Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. So I'm going to start with a question. Would you like some treasure? Some really good stuff?
Yeah.
I've got good news. God is a God who provides. Our God is a God who provides. What's the fake news that the world hears? God helps those who help themselves. You know what? That's so fake, it's not even in the Bible. But some people think it is. Or there's some, sadly, some misguided people who say, oh, come to Jesus and God will make you materially wealthy and he'll just bless you and make you rich because God wants to make all of his people materially rich. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches either. That's a fake prosperity gospel. And it's not what most of us experience either. But God is a God who provides for his people. It's so much a part of God's character. It's one of the names of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh. And no, I'm not going to sing the children's song called Jehovah Jireh for you, but many of you know that. Why was that song written? It was written because we want to teach our children that God is a God who provides. And sadly, as we grow older and turn into adults, sometimes we forget the simple truth that God is the God who provides. So God providing for us, his people, his children, is so much a part of who God is that he provided Jesus as a perfect sacrifice. And he provides us with everything else that we need as we follow him. So we're going to look at how Jesus talks about God's provision in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing this series, while Pastor Dennis is riding his bicycle with Pastor Carlos in Rosarito. Do we have that picture of them to put up? No, we don't. Okay, there's a photo on Facebook for those of you that look at their Facebook, and you can see the two very well-equipped and appropriately clothed cyclists, Pastor Carlos and Pastor Dennis, on their long bike ride yesterday from Rosarito south along the coast to Ensenada. So that's where they are, and Pastor Julie, of course, is with them. So one more thing before we get started. I know we're a four-square church, but as I prepare this message, it somehow lent itself into a three-point sermon, and all the 3 points start with the same letters, so it's not really a Baptist sermon. It just might feel like it a little bit. So if that's too Baptist for you, I apologize. I'm not really Baptist. The three main parts, then, of today's message are going to be the principles of provision, the practice of provision, and a precept for provision. Okay, so let's look at the principles of provision from the first part of our passage. We'll start with Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, the American way of dealing with stuff or valuables or treasure is one I hadn't experienced for myself until I came to live here in the USA. And I think it's symbolized by something that I didn't know existed until I came over here. It's a thing called storage units. Storage units. We could pay someone to store our stuff. You know, I don't remember seeing those in the UK or in the Philippines where I lived for a long time. But actually, I did some checking online, and now there are storage units there too. Let's think about this for a minute. We've got physical things. All of us have some physical things, some stuff. But apparently, some of us have so much that it won't fit in our home, or so much we can't use it for a long period of time. So what do we do with it? We pay someone to store it away. Who does that benefit? Does it benefit your local community? No. Does it benefit your family? No. Does it benefit you? No. It just sits there and gets old. Hopefully, it's not getting destroyed by moths. I mean, you know, hopefully the storage place is a bit better designed than that. Hopefully, thieves aren't going to break in and steal it because, again, you know, they've got some security there. But it's certainly not doing anything useful. It's just getting old. The only person it benefits is the guy who owns the storage unit because you're paying him every single month. Is that why God provides things for us, so we can stash them away? No, it's not. So that may be kind of an extreme or odd example, but for me it sums up, sadly, our materialist society's attitude to things. Once we have them, they're mine, 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 and we want to hold on to them. And even if we've got so much that there's no space for it in our house and there's no time to use them in our lives, we're still going to find some way to hang on to them, and we're going to pay to make that happen. And storage units. All right. So who are the people who pay storage owners? They're people who feel they need to store up for themselves treasures on earth. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus tells us we're supposed to do. Now there might be, I just better admit this, there might be a few rare circumstances where it does actually make sense to store some of your things for a relatively short time in a storage unit. So don't necessarily feel terrible if you happen to own some space in one right now. Okay, but in principle, I think most of the stuff that gets put in those units is not really there for God's purposes. And you know, American culture celebrates them so much, I've not seen it, but I gather there's even a TV show all about people who buy storage units. And I'm like, we celebrate having storage units. What is this? What's going on in our culture? I think maybe we need to learn to live a little differently to that. So let's look a moment at this word treasure. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. See what it meant in Jesus' time when it was spoken. To us today, or I should say to me today, if I think about treasure, what's the first thing that comes to my mind? It's images of like pirate chests, hoards of gold coins, precious jewels, overflowing. That's not really the idea intended in scriptures. So it's time to look at the original word and what it meant, just a little bit. This is, I think, the only Greek word we're going to talk about today. The original Greek word is thesauros, which according to Strong's definitions, which is a nice way of getting a really short definition of a lot of these Greek words, it means a deposit, i.e. wealth, literally or figuratively, therefore treasure. So that's why the Bible version I'm reading from has a little footnote to this verse next to that word. It says, or valuables. And guess what? It's what people think are valuable that they stuff in the storage locker, right? It's also the same word in the Greek used to mean treasury, a place to store all your valuable stuff. The U.S. Treasury isn't a place for pirates to store their doubloons and jewels in, but it's the Department of the Government that prints our money, and it's a place that we get to store a bunch of our quote-unquote treasury in because we get to pay our taxes to them. So a treasury is a place where we store our treasure. Obviously, in this verse, we're talking about the treasure itself, the valuable. So one interesting thing that came out of that short definition for me is that that word treasure can have two kinds of meaning. It says in the definition there, literally or figuratively. And if you look at these two verses, Jesus uses both of those meanings, one in one verse, one in the other one. Because the treasure in the first verse that can be eaten by moths or rusted and that can be stolen by thieves, that's literal stuff, that's physical stuff, right? Treasure in that sense. But in the second verse, in verse 20, it says we need to store up treasure in heaven. Well, it can't mean we need to take physical stuff to heaven because we know that's not going to happen. In fact, it's so common, there's a saying, isn't there? You can't take it with you. Yeah. So second verse must be talking about a different kind of treasure than the first one. It must be talking about some figurative treasure, some spiritual treasure. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in a little bit. So I think this leads to two big questions that we're going to try and answer. The first question is, so we know what God doesn't want us to do with our treasure because Jesus said it. So what does he want us to do with it? What does God want us to do with the physical, material wealth that he provides to us? And then there's a follow-on question. How are we supposed to store up the figurative good things, the other kind of treasure, in heaven? How do we actually do that? What does that look like? Because Jesus tells us to do that, but he doesn't really say, at least not in this verse, how. And the scriptures we're looking at today don't give us clear, specific, step-by-step answers to either of those questions. So the answers have to come from me and from elsewhere in Scripture. So, going back to these first two verses, we're not supposed to store up our physical worldly stuff, possessions or money, just for the sake of it, so that we feel secure, and so that we feel independent. That might well be what society around us tells us we're supposed to do. But it's not what God wants us to do. The fake news is another bumper sticker slogan. He who dies with the most toys wins. Heard that one? Yep. It's a bumper sticker that's wrong on all levels. Physical wealth isn't what we're supposed to trust in to be permanent, because it's not at all permanent. The fake news is that we need to keep up with the Joneses, buy more and more stuff, and show off, because it's a sign of success, and it's fake, because all that stuff doesn't really bring us lasting satisfaction or real purpose in our lives. Instead, God expects us to use the things and money that he provides to us, and specifically, he expects us to use them in ways that bless others. A guy called Hugh Welchel, in a 2012 article that he wrote online called "He Who Dies With the Most Toys Wins, or Does He?" writes this: "Followers of Christ are called to find their unique life purpose in order to use their particular gifts and abilities for God's glory." In the context of today's message, I'd add that those gifts include our particular possessions that God has provided for us. We're called to find our unique life purpose in order to use the things, the gifts, the abilities that God has given us for his glory. God's provision for us then includes not just the purely physical, but it includes everything we have that is physical, as well as our gifts, our abilities, our time, our energy. I'll talk about that some more in a minute too. So, what does doing that look like in practice? Some more good news. Good news, we can use our treasures, our physical stuff, in the service of God to help our families, our neighbors, our communities. We can choose, we can make a deliberate choice to be generous with this stuff, to lend it out, to give it away, to use it in whatever way makes sense, not just for our selfish needs, but for those around us. Surely, that's much better, I think Jesus says to us, than storing it all up just for ourselves. We can lend our stuff to others who will be blessed by them. And that can start small, with our lawnmower maybe. It can get bigger, our car or our van, or even our home. And you know what? Nell and I have done that with all of those things over the last several years in different ways at different times. And there's some risk in doing that, if we're honest, isn't there? Those things you offer to others sometimes get broken, or they get lost, or accidentally they don't get returned. But there's blessing. There's blessing in using God's provision to bless others. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I don't think I'm going to read these verses out, but they're there on the screen. God promises to bless Abram. Why? So that he might be a blessing to others. It says, you will be a blessing. It says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Okay, so God has given you all these physical things. What does he want you to do? Be a blessing to others with them. There it is in God's covenant to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. So we too, in a small way, can use God's provision that he's blessed us with to in turn bless others. Scaling that up a little bit, we can prayerfully seek God's plans, God's objectives, to use the biggest physical provision God's given to many of us, which is our home, in ways that might not be common or obvious at first. Because you might think, well, that's ours, and you know, it's like that's where me and my wife and my kids, if God's blessed us with kids, live, and that's who it's for, right? Well, it is, but it can be used for more people than that. Again, from personal experience, we've been blessed as we fostered a family of 5 additional children, as well as our 2 biological kids for a while. Those 5 kids, we met first in Kids Connection in a church ministry, and they ended up becoming our kids for almost a year. And it was a few years back now. We're still in touch with all of them, with their mom as well. They invite us to big occasions in their lives, and we see them growing up. More recently than that, we were able to help a university student who came to the church looking for inexpensive accommodation so that she could study at the University of Redlands, and we were able to provide her with a room for 4 years at well below market rent while she studied. I'm not suggesting everyone can or should do that. I can't tell you exactly how God wants you to use your treasures, your car, your house, your lawnmower, big things and small things. All I know is that he wants all of us to use them in ways that bless others. He wants us to avoid just storing them up and keeping them to ourselves. We don't want to be seen as people who are fearful or selfish or hang on to all this stuff out of ambition or just lack of imagination. What about money? Because, you know, when we think of treasures, we're talking about physical stuff. What about money? Money is just a number in an electronic bank account. Maybe it's even more electronic if you're storing your money as Bitcoin these days. But that's wealth. It's treasure in today's world, because it's very straightforward to convert your physical stuff into money. You sell it. It's also very straightforward, if you've got money, to convert that into physical stuff. You buy stuff, right? So money and physical treasure are kind of equivalent. It's just that one's easier to transport than the other. It takes up less space in that storage unit, right? So we're not supposed to store up a whole bunch of money just for ourselves either. That's not God's plan, because that's exactly the same thing in God's eyes as storing up stuff. It doesn't mean we should never save any money. It doesn't mean we shouldn't provide for our families. We shouldn't be safe from an emergency that comes along that we weren't expecting. We don't want to be driven to debt by the first tiny little thing that comes along the road. But it does mean we're not supposed to just grab onto every penny that God gives us and stick it in the bank and save it because we're desperate to feel secure, because we don't need anybody, we don't need anything, because we've got a big pile of money in the bank. That's exactly the same thing as hanging on to all your physical treasures, isn't it? Our security needs to come from God, not from things and not from money. Another scripture that talks about this, Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read 5 verses. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. And then he, Jesus, told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods there. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound like storage units? Maybe barns is the Bible equivalent of a storage unit. And then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Sobering thought, especially for some of us who work hard and are in business and God is blessing with material possessions. We need to be rich towards God in what we do with our money. So what does that look like? Well, we have partially answered that already. It means being generous or helping others in need. A couple of verses in the Old Testament make that even clearer. Deuteronomy chapter 15, read verses 7 and 8 and then verse 11. If there's a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your city gates in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever need he has. And verse 11, for there'll never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I am commanding you, open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in your land. More specifically, being rich towards God can mean giving a portion of our money back to God, back directly for his use. Everything we have is his provision. All of it comes from him in the first place. One way to acknowledge that, to remind ourselves of that, is to give some of it back to him. The only biblical standard for how much to give is the tithe, 1/10 of our income. So that's a good place to start. It's always a good place to start with what the Bible tells us to do. And that's true in this area of our lives as well as in every other one. But if we read the Old Testament more carefully, we find out that actually for the Jews in the Old Testament, there were many, many other offerings and costly sacrifices that they were required to do and required to give, in addition to that 1/10. So going by the letter of the law back then, they would have ended up giving much more, and some scholars have estimated as much as 30% of their total income directly back to God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that 30% is the new standard. You'll be glad to know, maybe. But the point is that 1/10 is not something that we today as Christians see as, well, that's the top of the scale. That's for the super Christians who are really on fire for God, and they're going to give 1/10. And the rest of us, well, we just kind of give a little bit, and, you know, maybe one day we hope. No, that 1/10, that's just the beginning. That's just the baseline. That's just the starting point. It's true here in this church, too. We have a love fund that is used, what, to bless others in our church family. That doesn't come out of your 1/10 tithe. That comes out of an offering that you designate to go towards that love fund because you want to use that money to bless those in our church body who need it. Our giving to missions, again, doesn't come out of our general offering. It comes when you designate, over and above my tithe that I'm giving, I want to give to missions. I want to give to those children in the orphanage in Rosarito or to other missions causes. All of us can be rich towards God. Richness isn't a matter of quantity. It's not like, oh, only millionaires can be rich and I'm not a millionaire, so I can't be rich towards God. It's a matter of giving in proportion to what God has given to you. We can each start with a local church, give 1/10 there, see what God does as we honor him and we obey his word. See how he provides for us. There's a clue here too, as we think about that use of provisions, to the second question, the second big question I mentioned earlier on. How do we store up figurative good things in heaven? It might be kind of hard to imagine storing up like non-physical things. What does that look like? Well, it turns out we can use our physical treasures in ways that help God's work and that bring in God's kingdom. So in a sense, we can trade physical treasure or money for heavenly treasure. There's actually a way to convert one into the other if we use our things and our money in ways that please God. There's another partial answer to this question. I was thinking about this. What is that stuff that we can store up that's not physical? Well, for me at least, the answer is that God provides us with a lot more than just stuff and a lot more than just money. He provides us with time. He provides us with energy. He provides us with purpose. He blesses us, the ultimate gift, with a restored relationship with him and our knowledge and love for Jesus as our Savior. So then, we can store up treasure in heaven, that figurative treasure in heaven, if we use these things in God's service too. Something I thought about a few times over the years. How would it be to tithe your time as well as your money to God? If you're in full-time employment, you work 40 hours a week. What would it be like to say, okay, God, you've blessed me with 40 hours a week of employment, so I'm going to give 4 hours a week, 1/10 of that, back to you. I'm going to dedicate 4 hours a week back to God's service, to my church, in some kind of ministry involvement. What would that look like? What would it look like if everybody in this room gave 4 hours a week, outside just being here on a Sunday morning, 4 hours a week in service back to God? Wow, we would have so much ministry going on. It would be amazing. So how about tithing our time? I can't tell you the Bible requires you to do that. I don't know if a tithe is right for you. But I am challenging you to think about that blessing of your time that God gives you. And how can we say to God that we recognize that it's a gift for him, we want to give some of it back to him? God's already blessed you with salvation. He's already blessed you with freedom from condemnation and death. He's already given you new life in Jesus. Those are amazing blessings, amazing provision for us. So how can we share those with other people too? Those are all things we don't need to keep to ourselves. In exactly the same way we don't need to keep our physical stuff to ourselves. We don't need to keep our salvation to ourselves. We don't need to keep our freedom from condemnation and sin and death to ourselves. We don't need to keep our new life to ourselves. And God doesn't want us to do that either. How do we share those things with our neighbors, with our friends, with our co-workers at the office? That too, I think, is storing up spiritual treasure in heaven. And some of that, for most of us, doesn't come naturally and doesn't feel easy. It's not automatic. It's like standing up here preaching doesn't feel automatic for me, but I do it because it's what God wants me to do. But what does it mean for you to find a way to talk about Jesus with your neighbor who doesn't know God yet? How does God feel when he sees you do that? He recognizes that you are acknowledging him and that you're choosing to use something he's given you in his service, giving it back to him, blessing others. Okay, so why is all this important? Why does it matter? Why does Jesus say, this big crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, remember he's up on the mountainside, on the hillside, speaking to a large number of people. Why does he say this stuff to this big crowd and therefore say it to us, his disciples today? The answer, I think, is in the next verse. Matthew 6, verse 21. Let's look at that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's not really, at one level, it's not really the treasure that matters the most to God. After all, God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the entire universe. He could do all kinds of stuff without you if he so chose. He doesn't need your few dollars, even your few $1,000 that you give to him in order to achieve his purpose. But rather, it's the effect our choices about his provisions have on us, on our hearts, on our minds and on our lives. That's what's really important to God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we deliberately choose to live in a way that's different from those around us, and we don't focus on building up possessions, building up money for ourselves so we can be independent, big American value, that being independent. Is that God's value? God wants us to be dependent on him. Or secure. Where does our security lie? Does our security lie in how big a bank balance we have? How nice a car we drive? Or is our security rooted in God? But if instead we focus on building up spiritual treasure in heaven, using these things, this money, this time, this energy, everything God gives us, doing that changes our whole focus, our whole perspective. It provides fresh meaning, fresh purpose, clear direction for our lives as individuals and as a community together as God's people. So do you really want your heart to be locked up in a dusty storage unit? Or even in a bank vault? I don't think so. Then don't selfishly store up treasures for yourself in those places. Do you want to live a life that's God-oriented? Let's live depending on God, trusting him, and is secure, knowing that he has you and me in his hands. Yeah, that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want deep down. Then consciously and consistently use everything that you have, everything God has given you, including your money and your things and your time and your knowledge and love for Jesus in God's service. Use those things to extend and strengthen his kingdom, and that's where your heart will be. All right, let's keep going. Next couple of verses, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Quick skim read of this passage might leave you kind of wondering, well, what's this doing here? Like, how does that relate to what we just read? It doesn't seem to be directly related to God's provision for us or for where our treasure and our hearts are, but actually it is. It is, I think, because how we see the world, and especially how we see other people, determines how we respond and react to them. In other words, our eyes, our view of the world, determines how we live. If we see other people with God's good eyes, God's healthy eyes, then we see them as being made in God's image. We see them as needing to be set free from sin and death, just as we've been. And so we respond to that in sharing what we have with others and guiding other people towards Jesus. And our lives will then be full of God's light and grace. If instead we see the world and those around us with bad, purely physical or animal eyes, if you like, then we live selfishly. We live in fear of other people. We live in competition with those around us. Then we will tend to hoard the provisions God gives us, the physical stuff. We'll use them to build up barriers around us to protect us and our families because we can't trust God to do that. And we will truly be in spiritual darkness. There's a whole lot more to be said. Originally, I wanted to talk a whole lot more about this idea of our eyes impacting how we live. But I don't want to keep you here till supper time, so we won't do that. Just a couple of quick thoughts. We look on the outside, God looks on the inside. God sees the motives in the heart. We are so quick to judge. When you see the guy with the cardboard sign and you drive by in your nice car, it's very easy to go, oh, he's a lazy so-and-so, he's not working, he's just begging for money. God looks on the inside. He knows the story. Don't judge. Don't make that assumption. Spend a little bit of your time to stop, and I'm as guilty of this as any of you. Get the guy a cup of coffee and a hamburger and say, okay, tell me your story. Where are you at? What happened? Why are you in this place? What do you want God to do for you to get you out of it? And see if anything God's given you can be a part of the solution for that person's issues. What does that take? It takes seeing that person with God's eyes, seeing that person as being made in God's image and not seeing them the human selfish way and rushing on by. All right, we can't go. I'd love to talk more about that, but I mustn't. So let's keep going. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he'll hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Final verse on the principles of provision, this first part of this passage. This verse reminds us we can't choose to be half-hearted about this. We can't kind of sort of store, well, some treasure for ourselves, and at the same time, kind of sort of also serve the living God, because it doesn't work. We have to choose which one comes first. We have to choose what's primary in our lives. What's the primary source of purpose? What's our primary source of provision? What's our primary source of strength? Who do we trust? Do we trust the banker or the locks on that storage unit? Or do we trust God? See, God and materialism or money are two very, very different gods. And they lead us and our lives in very, very different directions. So Jesus reminds the crowd, and so he reminds us that we need to make a conscious choice whom we will serve. You know, Bob Dylan wrote a song about that a while ago. Some of you may know what its title is. You gotta serve somebody. I'm not gonna sing it. Don't worry. You gotta serve somebody. So who are we going to serve? Who are we going to allow to use our provisions that God has given us? Are we going to make them into our God, or are we going to choose to use them to serve the living God? All right, so those were some principles about God's provision and how we respond to it and what we do with it. So let's move on, and we're going to have to go faster because, yeah, otherwise we'll be here till the Spanish church starts. Looking at the practice of God's provision, how this starts to work out. Let's start with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's stop with that first word, therefore. Therefore means this is connected to something that's gone before. In other words, the stuff we just read, stuff we've just been talking about. So the practice of using God's provision for our lives in God's way depends on these principles. And because of those principles, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be anxious. So if we choose to live by the principles we've been talking about, how we use our physical stuff and the other provisions God gives us for our lives, then Jesus says if we do that, we don't need to worry about or be anxious about God's provision, God's basic physical provision for us. Because God will provide for our needs, including our food and our drink and our clothing. And that frees us up. That allows us to have life, real life, life in all its fullness, because it allows life to be more than all about food and clothing. So John 10:10, just kind of referred to that. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And again, we're faced with this decision to make. Do we believe Jesus about this? Not just in our heads, yeah, that sounds like a good philosophical idea. Jesus seeks to make our lives so much more than being about eating, drinking, and what clothes we wear. And I'm going to avoid telling you stories about how long it takes some ladies to decide what clothes they wear. We can focus on and worry about food, clothes, drink, that kind of stuff, or we have the choice to trust Jesus and spend our time, spend our energy much more productively. Believing in Jesus means a lot more than just saying, oh, that sounds nice, when we read something in the scriptures or hear it in a sermon. Believing in Jesus means believing that what he says really is true, and it means living accordingly. It's only when we change our lives that it's clear to God and clear to those around us that we truly believe what we say we believe. Jesus came to offer you and I life in abundance. Let's believe that. Let's believe that in a way that means we live it out. Let's trust that. Let's stop worrying. Some of us are natural worriers. Let's continue in Matthew 6, verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Are the birds made in God's image? Nope, we are. Are the birds worth Jesus dying for? Nope, we are. God has the resources, God has the power, God has the immense love to provide more than enough for all of us. We, men and women, are special in his sight. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. You know, the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have barns or storage units, and the Heavenly Father feeds them anyway. Aren't you, Jesus says, worth more than those birds? And if you are, then isn't God going to provide for you, at least as well as he provides for those birds? So what are you worrying about? Verse 27. Can any of you add one moment to his life? or a single cubit to his height. There's two different ways to read the Greek there. By worrying. Answer, no. I know some ladies who try and add to their height by wearing high heels, but a cubit is actually 20 inches, and I haven't seen any of you wear 20-inch high heels, so the answer is no, you can't add a cubit to your height, and you definitely can't add a moment to your life either. So the answer is no, even with the advent of high heels in modern fashion. All right. Worrying seems so natural and normal to us sometimes, but doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't change the situation that you're worrying about to worry about it. God is in control of everything. God's the one who can change that situation, not you. Everything that's important to God, God is in control of. That includes your life and my life. We're not the ones in control. Even if we were, worrying wouldn't change anything. So why do we do it? Let's read a few more verses. Yeah, we're running out of time, but a few more minutes. Verses 28 to 31. Why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor. That word labor means work to exhaustion, to the point of being weary. Does it sound like any of you working too many hours, desperately trying to make more and more money? Or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God's intent is that we, his people, live lives that are different from those around us. Those around us who don't yet know him. Worrying about basic physical provisions, focusing on material stuff or treasure and gathering it up, that's the world's way. It's not God's way. Practical consequence of choosing to put God first, choosing to use God's provisions in God's way, is that we don't need to worry. Okay, final idea. Finish with this. Precept about provision. What's a precept, Jonathan? That's a strange word. Precept is a rule or a law, especially one that summarizes a more complex set of ideas, brings them together in a memorable way. If you like, it's a rule to live by. That's what the next verse or two do. So this final part of our passage is a precept about God's provision. Some of you just learned a new English word. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So if you remember nothing else from today's message, forget all about storage units and private treasure and all that stuff. If you don't remember any of that, this one verse can help you summarize that. If we choose to seek God's kingdom as our priority, we put God first, and to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth is going to come naturally as part of that. If we choose to put our time and our energy and our stuff to use so that his righteousness is made visible in our lives and in our community, then his promise is we can depend on his provision for all our needs. This verse is a precept. It's also, interestingly, a command. It doesn't say, if you feel like it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or if you really, really want to impress God, then seek first the kingdom. It doesn't do that. It just says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a command. We're commanded to do this. For me, and I suspect for some of you, that's kind of a scary thought, because how consistent are we at obeying this command? What fraction of the time in this last week, if we're honest, have we been truly seeking to put God's kingdom and his righteousness first thinking and acting as though those things are more important than our own lives. Last verse, verse 34. Therefore comes from if you're following that command, that precept. Therefore, if all these things are being provided for you because you're seeking first the kingdom, then don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Make that choice. Make that choice to seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and you don't need to worry about tomorrow. We can focus on doing the right thing with what God has provided us right now, today. One example, and we'll close. What does it mean to not worry about tomorrow? I think all the time, basically, that I've been a member of this church, God has been blessing me and my family financially. And so some of you might be saying, well, it's all very well for you, Jonathan, to talk about lending out a car and lending out parts of your home. God's blessed you. You've got all that stuff. It wasn't always like that for our family. There was a time, not all that long ago, when I'd had no income for a year and I had no visa to stay in the US, and we had thought that we were going to have to leave. We had so little that we couldn't continue piano lessons for our daughter Esther. Piano had been a part of her life since she was 5 or 6. It's very important to her. She loved it. She loved her piano teacher, who was a pastor's wife. And she was heartbroken that she couldn't continue playing. And we had to explain to her, sorry, Esther, mommy, they just don't have the money to pay for piano lessons anymore. And when we told her piano teacher that, the answer was, don't worry about it. I want to keep teaching Esther piano anyway. David was in college. He was very young for being in college, but he was in college. University of Valence is not a cheap school. And we couldn't afford to pay his tuition. And we thought he was going to have to stop. That would have just really hurt him and us. And a couple in the church we were part of then, missionary couple, as far as we know, not particularly wealthy, came to us and said, we'd like to lend you the money for one full semester of David's schooling. Just pay it back, no interest, and just pay it back when you can. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Wow. We didn't ask for that. We didn't even ask God for that. And God provided it. Would worrying about those things have changed anything? No. Would it have improved things? No. Would it just have made it worse for us, right? When we choose not to worry, we allow God a chance to provide big ways and small ways for our lives. Now, all of this we talked about today has a prerequisite and a very important one. There may be a few here today, for whom it doesn't make sense. Putting God first in your life in that way doesn't make sense because you don't know Jesus for yourself yet. And of course, if you don't, then you can't really be expected to live life this way. We can't begin to live God's way unless we first acknowledge our need for Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Only then does all this stuff apply to us. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, first of all, for any here who need to make that first step. And then we'll pray for those of us that know Jesus, that we'll be able to follow him in the way his word asks and even commands us to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing provision for us. Thank you for your providing Jesus. And today, whether it's for the first time ever in our lives, or as a reminder, we accept that we need that provision of Jesus in our lives, that without him, we would be dead in our sins. Without him, we'd be lost. And Father, we believe that the only way we can be saved from that is through Jesus. That his death on the cross paid the price and set us free. And so we confess him. We confess you today, Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior. And we ask that you would be the King of our lives. Guide us every moment of every day. And Father, we thank you too for all these lesser provisions that you make for our lives, our things, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our food, our time and our energy. And we ask that you'd help us to use them in ways that build up your kingdom and not just ourselves. Help us not to worry about physical provision, because you're the God who more than provides for each and every one of us, your children. So, Father, today, help us to live more fully according to this command. Help us to truly seek your kingdom and your righteousness, safe and secure in the knowledge that as we do that, you will provide everything that we need. In Jesus' name.